Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And let's begin with a prayer. Father, we just want to come before you this evening once again and express our gratitude for allowing us to gather together in freedom in this great country. But most of all, Father, for the freedom we have in Jesus Christ, for the good news of the gospel, we thank you so much for his death and resurrection and ascension, and that we're in union with him. And Father, as this new year begins, we just want to also thank you for the privilege of being members of his body, and also, Father, for the opportunities that we're going to have this year to grow and to work together and to love and to serve and to pray. We just thank you right now for what's coming down the pike this year. We ask for your protection. We ask especially, Father, for your protection and your intervention, Father, in the lives of different members of the body of Christ that are going through difficult times right now. And we also ask, Father, to help us to be aware of opportunities for us to help those in need, beginning with the household of God, and then extending out to the rest of the community, everybody. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, tonight is Wednesday, so we will have prayer meeting after service tonight. Looking forward to that. Also tomorrow night, we'll once again have the informal Bible study at 7 o'clock. But if you would, again, if you haven't already, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Tonight, everything that we're going to do is going to be good news. How's that? Good way to start the year, right? Good news, exclamation mark, exclamation mark. You're going to see why that's the case. We've been talking about righteousness, and you know, you step back for a minute and you say, wow, you know what? Jesus Christ is our righteousness. That is really good news, because if we were our own, if God was looking at you or me and saying, I'm looking at you to produce the righteousness you need to be pleasing to me, that would be, of course, an impossibility. But the fact that God worked it out so that Christ now is our righteousness is really good news. That of alone is fantastic news. And we've been seeing, you know, in the past few months, a lot of things about being in Christ that are good news. But we've been isolating this question of righteousness because it's a big, big subject in the New Testament. We saw about the fact that we are in Christ Jesus and we have this righteousness declared about us, that then the Bible, New Testament, tells us to live that way. And we had a great teaching on that on Sunday with Keith Ian about that practicing our position. And so we ought to practice this thing called righteousness. And we looked a little bit about how that works, about the fact, for example, that this is something that not only are we planted in, and not only do we know that Christ is our righteousness and that we have the ability to practice it, but here's some more good news, that God just doesn't leave us alone. He has everything we need to be trained in righteousness, and that's why I had you turn to 2 Timothy 3:16 to begin this evening. All Scripture. See, that's good news too. Everything in this Bible is ultimately good news. It doesn't always sound that way. I mean, you know, you could say, well, the fall wasn't good news. No, that's true. But the fact of the matter that all things work together for good and God figured out a way to do something about the fall anyway, that turns out to be good news. So, but also the very fact that God was willing to write to us, was willing to say, listen, this is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to put everything in writing. And so it's going to be clear, hopefully, and that so the fact that this book exists is good news. God exists, God's real, and he's cares about us enough to be able to communicate his thinking, tell us about what he was thinking way, way before we were created, tell us about what happened in history before we were born, about what happened to the Jewish people, and then when Jesus Christ came, and then what that means for us, and then what the future looks like. See, this is full of good news, and the fact that God would write that is good news in and of itself. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says that this book, this scripture, all of it's inspired by God. Every word in the original language is God-breathed, the Bible says. And it's what? It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for what? Training in righteousness. And that's good news. In other words, he just doesn't expect us to be in and of ourselves to be able to work this out. He says, I'm going to give you everything you need to be trained correctly in this thing called righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And so in order to practice righteousness, we need to be trained in it, and we need to be enabled to do it too. I mean, even after we're trained, you know, a lot of things in life, you're trained, you can watch somebody else do it, you can have somebody tell you how to do it, but there's something else beyond that, which is I'm going to actually go and do it. And so we need help not only to be trained, this is how you do it, but then when we're actually starting to do it, at any time we're going to perform this, we need to be enabled to do it. We need power to do it. We need resources that don't come from us in order to do this. You know, those really challenging commands that we've been looking at in the New Testament, particularly on Thursdays when we've been in Romans 12 and looking at all those commands related to love, related to how we treat our enemies. And now we're just starting to look at how to be a good citizen and a member of the community. And there are very challenging things about that. So we need help. We need to be enabled to do it. And there again, good news, because God provides all of that. He provides the training manual, the Bible, but he also provides the coach and the enabler, God the Holy Spirit, who's our helper, the one who comes, he's inside us, he comforts us, he exhorts us, he strengthens us. So again, everything about this tonight is good news. And as a matter of fact, we also know from the Word of God that this thing isn't working right now because probably it's off because I didn't turn it on. And I hope that's it because that's a simple thing. See, on-off is simple. Anything beyond that is taxing. But let's see. Yeah. Yeah, so we also have, we've seen this, that not only are we trained and not only is God the Holy Spirit our coach and our helper and our enabler, but the training is straightforward. That's good news too, because the last thing we need is to have this presented to us in a way where it seems impossible. I mean, after coming out of an impossible situation, which is born in our sins, dead spiritually, and then being made alive, the last thing we would need would be to be placed in another impossible situation where we don't have a clue what to do. Okay, but the Word of God doesn't do that. There are some basic things about being trained that are really straightforward. This right here, now, we saw this in Ephesians 4. Stop doing the bad or lay aside the old man. Have your mind renewed. Have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God change your thinking. And then start doing the good. Put on the new man. But as a matter of fact, this same three steps is all over the New Testament epistles. For example, we found out on Thursday last week when we were not in Ephesians 4 anymore, but in Romans 13, we saw the same thing. You know, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Same thing. And this again and again and again, there's the stop part. There's a lot of commands in the New Testament that say stop doing these things, the anger and the bitterness and the sexual sin and all that stuff. Stop doing that and the judging and all that. And then be renewed in the mind. We saw that in Romans 12, that we're supposed to have our mind transformed. And then we see the start doing the good, putting on Jesus Christ, all of the great things that we're told about how to live this life in the positive way. So the training is straightforward, and that's good news. So nothing but good news tonight. The Spirit is there to train us. The mind of Christ, the Word of God, we can always turn to that. Isn't it great that this book never changes, by the way? You know, that we change, but this book never changes. And that it's, you know, in a way, this Christian way of life is really simple. It's not easy, but it's really simple in the sense of saying, well, I know that no matter what I'm going through right now, I know exactly what I need is in this book. And I also know that the Holy Spirit's inside coaching me onto what part of this book really applies to my situation. So, and that's a great comfort. I can't tell you, you know, this world in and of itself, in totality, if you think about for a moment, I don't recommend thinking about this a lot, but for a moment, think about not being a believer. Or think about being a believer who doesn't know anything about the Bible. Okay, either those are essentially the same for what I'm about to say. If you don't know about the Bible or if you're an unbeliever, okay, this life is complicated. And I'm just thinking of it in terms of how should I live? Okay, if you haven't got to the point where your answer to that question is exactly how the Bible tells me to live, you see, that's a simple answer. This is a complicated answer. As a matter of fact, even when you know that that's the right answer, because of the world that we're in, you get bombarded, don't you? You get all these things that come at you from different directions that are trying to say, no, maybe it's this, maybe it's that, maybe it's this, maybe it's something else. Maybe the answer is in physics, or maybe not. Maybe it's in the art world, or no, it's not that. Maybe it's history. Maybe it's science. Maybe it's philosophy. Maybe it's this next book that's going to be on Oprah's TV show, and on and on and on and on and on and on. Or you know what? There's a lot of religions in the world. I should go find out. Maybe Scientology is the right answer, or maybe not. Maybe, you know, this seems to be trending now to be a Muslim. I'm going to try that. This world is very, very complicated when you don't have the simplicity of devotion to Christ. But hopefully the people that are listening to this message do have that, at least as an anchor. You may not always be able to live that way, but at least you know the right answer. That's half the battle. So that's good news. The fact that God has said, look, I'm going to make this straightforward. All right? It's going to be simple. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Now, it doesn't mean your whole life is like that, but the things that I'm asking you to do, the Lord says, you're going to be able to do. Because of the power that's within you, and because he's made it so clear in the New Testament, and if I could say so myself, he's given spiritual gifts like pastor teacher so that there is a way in which you can easily orient to God's word. Not that that's the only way to do it, but it certainly is a help because we like having people in our life to help us with different things. Okay, that's what the spiritual gifts are all about, you know. If you need encouragement, hopefully there's somebody in the body who has that gift that's going to be exercising it around you. Or if you need mercy, or if you need somebody to think clearly for you in an administrative way, whatever it is, you know, God's provided that, and hopefully people are positive and living in their gift. So really, everything about what I'm going to say tonight is good news. Because you want to know why I'm confident about that? Because everything that Christ did is good news, and everything that he tells us about ultimately is good news, even to the point of saying the things that mankind is really afraid of, like suffering, like death, like even there, because of Christ, you see, and the truth that's here about Christ, those things get transformed too, so that the Bible can say something like in Romans 8, for those who love God, all things work together for good. That's good news. Even, in other words, no. Is everything that happens to us good news? Hardly. Come on, we know that. Bad things happen to us directly. Bad things happen to people that we love. We have setbacks. We have confusion. We go in the wrong direction. But despite all of that, all of the problems that mankind manufactures and all the things that happen to us in this fallen world, the good news is still there because God says no matter what that is, I'm going to take care of it. The worst thing of all, death, God has already taken care of. And he's shown us that in a public way by raising Jesus Christ from the dead and then telling us that that same power is available for us. And once you see that, you're like, wow, you know what? This really is starting to turn into good news. It's all good news. The fact that the Spirit is training us is good news. The fact that we can change. The fact that we're not imprisoned to the things that imprisoned us yesterday. It's good news that this world needs. That, you know, Keith the Starling's ministry is all about that. Let's go to the place where people probably have some of the least hopeful circumstances on planet Earth, namely being in prison, and have the guts and the confidence in Christ to go even there and say, I don't care what you're going through, I came here today and I have good news for you. You see, only a Christian who knows the Bible can do that. But that's because of who he really is. And so we're being trained in these things. We're being trained to be adequate, to be prepared for every good work. And just amazing to think about that. That the good news not only is that you got it for you, but that you can then turn around and be good news to other people. Really and truly. And it's not something that's going to change where you have to get recertified or the science changes and chocolate used to be good for you and now it's bad for you and all that stuff. This is actually, you have total confidence when you are put in somebody's life and you realize that you have words from God to speak to them, you have 100% confidence that it's going to be good news. And you can't say that about anything else in life. Not even in your area of expertise naturally. A lot of times, you know, things just don't work out right, even though you have an expertise. But when it comes to this, it always has good news for somebody who's willing to hear it, of course. So it's all good news. We were declared righteous by God the Father the moment, the instant we believed in Jesus Christ. That's good news. We were placed in union with Christ, and he is our righteousness. That's good news. And what happens then? We're asked to practice it. And that's good news. It doesn't always sound that way because we don't like it when we're asked to do anything unless we want to do it. But really, the fact of the matter is that being put in a place where we can practice this is also good news. And as we saw last time we gathered together on the subject of righteousness, we also saw that it's not only is it something we're declared, which is amazing, and then something that we're placed in union with Christ and called to practice, that after we are in the life where we're practicing it, it turns out that righteousness is also a fruit. In other words, at the same time that we're being obedient, something's happening to us so that we're being transformed more and more into this very thing that we were declared to be a long time ago. And that's amazing. That's good news, too, that we can look forward. And talk about good news tonight and we're going to zoom into what good news really is in a little while. But even now, I'm going to make the suggestion that good news, really, at the end of the day, is something that you hear that's true that adds to your hope about the future. It's something that you hear, that you're told, that's true, that adds to your hope, that the future looks better because of what you've been told. And that's so true about everything in the New Testament. For example, even something like this, Hebrews 12:11 on the board. Even something that doesn't sound good, that sounds not so good, discipline. I don't like that word. You know, some of us, because we only think about it as punishment, when that's not at all what it really means. It's God's, the Father, training us with, yes, he has a rod at times. Yes, he has to be tough at times. Yes, it's going to be sorrowful at times. But notice what it says. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the what? Peaceful fruit of righteousness. So that everything that God does for us in our life is heading somewhere good. Even discipline, which we don't like, and that's understandable. Even suffering, even that, even situations of death when we think we're losing out. All of that, you see, God puts that all together. It says, but I am who I am, and I have resources, and I see the outcome, and I know where you're headed, and I'm producing something great. Even in the middle of that, just like in the middle of wintertime when the tree looks dead, there's something going on in the root system and on the inside that is bringing more life to that tree. That goes on with you. So that you can do nothing. All the enemies of God combined can do nothing against what he wants to accomplish in your life, you see, because he's going to get it done. And that's very encouraging. We don't understand how, and we know we're our worst enemy, but he's got a game plan. That those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so we saw this last time I taught. We saw that righteousness is quite a thing. It's quite a thing. It's good news from start to finish. But it begins as a gift. All right? God credits us with righteousness on the basis not of anything that we accomplish, but simply believing in Jesus Christ's accomplishment. He says, you're righteous in my eyes. It's a gift. And then he declares it publicly. We're going to see that that is the good news. When we talk about good news, it means something is declared that makes us more hopeful about our future. Any good news that's really good news has that in common. Being declared righteous by God is amazing good news. Sometimes we need to get back to that simplicity and say, you know what, that's true. My life, when I look at it on the outside, when I look at how I'm interacting with people, when I look at my to-do list and what didn't get done, all those kind of things, I don't feel so great. But when I can step out of that for a minute and say, as I have to tell my children these days, oh, they hate it when I talk about them, but I can't help it. God gave me you so that I can have insight into how patient he is with us, so that you know that. But I say to them, I text them now, which I'm really hip, it's not all about you. Right? It's not all about you, meaning that really it's about God. It's about what God has accomplished. It's his declaration. It's what he's doing. It really helps, you know, because matter, I'll guarantee you that whatever it is that's making you feel yucky right now, a real doctrinal word, yucky, bad, horrible, ashamed, fearful, frustrated, upset, I will guarantee one thing. As a Christian, it's not about God. Nothing that God did today in your life made you feel that way. It's only about us and about how we feel inadequate, or we feel that we let people down, or we're confused. It's about us. But guaranteed, everything that God's doing is good. And the more that we can stop saying, oh, it's terrible, oh, and start just look and say, time out, though. You know what? Good news. I've been given this Bible. I've been told about who I am in Christ. I've been told that way back when I, maybe it was last week for some of you, but when I believed in Jesus Christ, at that moment, God came on the scene and made a permanent declaration about me, and at that this thing called righteousness, so that the end of my story is great, and therefore everything in between, as far as how God sets things up, is meant to go in that direction. All of a sudden, I'm having a better day. You know, I want to thank you for allowing me to exercise this gift, because you know why? Because I get to have good days, even when I have bad days, as soon as I say, oh, I'm supposed to be what? Studying the Word of God. Because when I go, when I stop getting out of myself, getting, you know, I start getting out of myself, when I stop being totally consumed with my problems and my difficulties, even, by the way, when I stop looking out there at the world and Googling questions of theology and I hear five opinions, that can be bad news, by the way. The only thing that's always good news is what God wrote, all right? But I'm so grateful that that's what I can do on a daily basis, is go to the one place that no matter what's going on, it's good news. Right here, especially Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, you know, that's good news. It's all good news. So, we talked about righteousness, start to finish, good news. The gift is good news. The declaration of it, that God actually got up in heaven and declared you, me, to be righteous. Oh, that's awesome. The placement. And then he turned around and put us in the one place in the universe that's absolutely 100% righteous right now. That's the person of Christ, by the way. The humanity of Christ that we're in union with is the one place in this universe other than God. Jesus gets confused. Jesus is God, Jesus is human. But in his humanity is the one place in this world that we can see and touch if we were here that's totally righteous, and we're placed in him. So he put us there. We're placed in the perfect place. And then righteousness turns out to be something that starts to be a part of my life, your life. That is, we obey the commandment that says, like James would say, pure and undefiled religion is this. You know, to visit widows and orphans in their distress and be unstained by the world. And as you start to realize that through God's, the Holy Spirit's power, you're starting to actually live that kind of life, imperfectly, but you're starting to seeing parts of you that look like that, that didn't look like that before. And it's, as it were, natural more. In other words, you're not forcing yourself totally to do it. Now, there's nothing wrong with forcing yourself to do things, but the spiritual life is meant for us to be obedient, and then over time find out that we actually desire to do that. So that at first, you know, when we're told to forgive our enemies, we don't really want to do it at all. We don't feel anything on the inside. You know, it's like that, I don't know, you ever see a chorus line? Anybody shoot the musical chorus line? And they have, if you haven't anyway, there's this scene where one of the people in the chorus was in acting school. And they're talking about trying to act that they care about somebody. And the song goes, I went deep down in the bottom of my heart and I felt nothing, you know? Well, that's sometimes what happens at first. We're obedient, but it's not natural. But then we find out over time that as we kind of forget about it and then we're put in the situation again, we discover that there's resource, that we're all of a sudden, we've got something inside that God put there that is allowing me to forgive my enemies, and I almost want to. You know, you have to do a check. I have to sometimes check in the mirror. Is that, you know, did I die and go somewhere? I actually want to. I actually find flowing out of me is that forgiveness. Flowing out of me is that love. Flowing out of me is peace. That God says, I'm going to put you in situations where you're going to have to come face to face with other people's grief and sorrow. And I know, naturally speaking, that's really hard. And sometimes you want to run away from it. And sometimes you want to forget about their problem and concentrate on yourself. But as you continue to do it, you're going to find that you can have resources on the inside, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is now not only something you read about and you talk about on Easter, but it's actually, you find it in you, that God's giving you resources to bring life to situations of death for other people. You're changing. You're being made into a fruit of righteousness. It's a result. Why? Because you were obedient. As a matter of daily living, you said, I don't know how this is going to work, but my desire is to be as faithful to the commands of this New Testament in particular as I can be. And it's going to be hard at first when I try different things. Like, you know, I've been mentioning lately, I think you've probably caught on to this, that this whole idea of hospitality is something that I'm wrestling with personally, okay? But as I wrestle with it, and I fail, by the way, look, you know what? This is my experience with the Christian way of life. I'll read a command like, practice hospitality. And the first thing it will be, oh no, I'm not doing that at all. I don't like that one. Maybe I'll look at the Greek and it doesn't really say that. Maybe it just says wave high from your car, you know, because it doesn't say that at all. It says open up your home to people. Right? And then I'll try to do it, and I'll fall flat on my face, and I'll make my people and my family angry. And then all of a sudden, I forget about it for a while, and I discover that God just comes on the scene and says, hey, how about that? Oh, yeah, I can do that. And boom, it's starting to happen. That's my experience. I don't know about your experience. My experience is that I have to wrestle with a command and not really want to go there, but try anyway and fail, and then over time, a little while later, the next time I realize that it's already, he's put it there, and I actually want to do it. It's a great life, as long as you're willing over and over again to be convicted by the commands in God's word and be honest and say, I'm not doing that. And then move to that next step of being obedient anyway. And it becomes a result. It becomes a fruit. God changes you from the inside out. The outer man is decaying, but the inner man is being renewed. And that's good news too. You know, the more of this book that you can actually say in your experience now is good news, the greater your life's going to be. I can remember when I was a kid, I was in 10th. I don't know why this is so confessional tonight, but whatever. I was in 10th grade, 9th grade, and I was in a Catholic family that never opened a Bible, which is kind of weird because my dad studied to be a priest, but we never opened a Bible in my house. And I'm thinking about this now. It was really weird. At the time, I didn't think about it. But I used to sneak in rooms and read my Bible, not even understanding what I was doing, except that I was probably born again and I wanted to know the word. But you know what? Most of it was a scary mystery to me. I can remember this, where I would read things and cry. I'd be like, you know, all the commands about Christ, about following him, about taking your cross and following him and hating your mother and your father. I can remember just crying. I know I'm a weird dude. Not really, though. You see, I have my own path in life that God was taking me on to be what I can do now, right, for him. But anyway, a lot of that Bible was like that. It was like, I know it's the word of God. I know I'm supposed to, but wow, it's inaccessible and it's hard and I can't really do it, you know? But I found out that there was something about it where you'd try anyway. And little by little, more and more of the Bible is looking like good news. You know, so there's hope for all of us, including me. You know, like we were in Hebrews this year. Hebrews is a tough book. I don't know if you noticed, but Hebrews is a tough book. There's a lot of warnings. There's a lot of you better keep going and you better run. And for a long time, I was a little bit, you know, or maybe a lot, kind of leery about that element to Hebrews. But then this year, I finally saw it as being from the hand of my Father who loves us. And as soon as that came online, everything made sense about that book. Because you know what? I had a father that loved me, and he was tough, and he gave warnings, and he was the one person in the world that would look at me and say, you know what? You're messing up, and you have to change, and I'm not going to let you get out of this. And that's Hebrews. So the more of the Word of God that you put yourself in front of honestly and allow it to change how you see things, the better your spiritual life is going to be, the better and more this looks like good news. So all of this about righteousness is good news. And we saw on Sunday last, when we were last teaching on this, that another great thing about the Bible, about the New Testament, is that it tells us that there's things in our life that can be compared to this whole process that God's working through our life when he's changing us and going from righteousness just being something that we're declared to be to righteousness that's a fruit in our life. That the same sort of thing happens in these other areas of life that we know about, like marriage. Like, marriage starts as a gift, meaning the guy gets on his knees and said, "Will you marry me?" And she says yes, which is her gift to him, and he gives her a ring, which is his gift to her. That's kind of how it starts. Traditionally, I don't know if it's like that anymore, I have no idea. But that was the way it was when I was growing up. So it started out as a gift, a declaration, you are now a man and wife. And we went through all of that, how it just grew. It was always marriage. You could take a look at a wedding ring and say, yeah, that's marriage. But then again, it's really that day in and day out, back and forth, misunderstandings, coming back together, forgiving, loving, honoring, all those things that happen, children happen, and then all of the things around children, and all of that, that becomes the marriage. So that it becomes not just a gift at the beginning, not just a declaration at the wedding, but a manner of living. And there's few things more beautiful in this world than a couple who's been together for a long time that they just go together in every way, you know? And that was a result. It wasn't like that at the beginning. It never is. So you young people that maybe, you know, what you know about marriage is, well, your own family life, but also movies and Disney, right? It's never like that at the beginning. It never is. I've never met a couple yet that everything went well at the beginning. Okay, it has to be a series of decisions and a life well lived together with problems, with difficulties that gets you there. Same thing, and I don't want to go through the whole all the details we went through, but the same thing with being a son. When the baby is conceived and born. You know, my son was as much as my son the day he was born as he'll ever be. But his birth didn't exhaust the potential for sonship. You see? Same thing about us. We're perfectly righteous in God's eyes from the moment we believe in Christ, but it doesn't exhaust the possibilities for righteousness in our life. Same thing. That the son grows up in the family and the son starts to learn from the father and the mother and starts to take on the qualities and the virtues, and then all of a sudden sonship means more, even though it meant everything at birth, it meant everything all the way through. But by the time that young man is an adult and he's taken on the values and the priorities of the father and the mother, the sonship has come to be a fruit, not just a gift. And you can go through that in all these areas, and we did some of that. And so that's good news, too, that God has this our whole life from start to finish in the direction of producing fruit. And so we've been looking at righteousness, and it's good news. And, you know, tonight I just want to mention something else about righteousness by thinking about its opposite. And that is that there is the opposite of righteousness, and it's unrighteousness. It's sin. And the fact of the matter is this is so good news, and we forget about this, but in his death, Jesus Christ has dealt with all unrighteousness for us, the opposite of it. That's why he can declare us perfectly righteous at the moment of salvation, because he took all of our sins in his body on the cross, and he died to sin, and we died with him. That sets it all up for this life where it can all be good news in the positive. So the cross is God's Son, Jesus Christ, taking care of the negative so that from start to finish, as far as God has designed our life, it can be positive. It can be more and more in the direction of righteousness. According to his design, we don't always live like that. So we were born in sin. We were separated from God. We were under condemnation. Those are the negatives. That's the unrighteousness and the result of it. But Christ did deal with all of that in his death. And his resurrection is meaning that as far as God is concerned, how he's mapped out your life, the ground is clear of all the unrighteousness. See, it takes us a long time to accept that. And we had a whole experience last year where something that many of us were doing mechanically, as sort of a religious, neurotic way of dealing with the fact that you still sin, right? That was unhealthy because it didn't give the glory to Jesus Christ and what he really accomplished for us at the cross, what his blood really accomplished, that there is no forgiveness without blood, but that Christ has given his blood, died on the cross, so that there would be complete forgiveness. And it takes a long time to get that because we're still dealing with things in our own life, and we're still waking up and doing bad things and saying bad things, and we still don't know how to handle it if we're honest, but God has handled it all on the cross. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And sometimes we have to go back to that and realize that what does it mean to be conformed to the death of Christ? It means that in our own life, we understand the magnitude of what he accomplished in his death for us. He dealt with all unrighteousness for us in his death. That's good news. And now, where there was unrighteousness in Adam, as we say, Adam being the first, you know, the old man, there was unrighteousness in that whole life. Now there's perfect righteousness in the risen Christ, and we're in union with Christ. So where there was distance between us and God, there is now intimate fellowship. That's good news. Please turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. There's a word in Romans 5:1, and it's called peace. And peace means a lot of things to people. Like, for example, right? Because we're conditioning the world around us, for a lot of us, peace means like something that the U.S. Secretary of State is trying to broker in the Middle East. That's peace, right? Well, what does that mean? You know? What does it mean? What would we recognize peace in the Middle East the day it showed up? I'm not sure we would. We say it, but we're not really sure what we mean by that, right? Peace, the way God means it, is no conflict, no barrier, no obstacle, complete harmony between, in the case that it really matters, between God and man, permanently. And so because, though, that we have our human ideas, sometimes we miss the good news, but let's take a look at it. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, this is you if you're a believer in Christ, having been already done, justified by faith. That was the first good news we talked about tonight, that God declared us perfectly righteous. That's now a fact. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. A permanent situation of no conflict and total harmony. Peace, reconciliation. That's amazing. That's good news. Through whom also, the good news continues, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. You see, we know we were saved by grace. But this now is talking about now and in the future that we are standing in grace, that God deals with us in grace, that everything about what he's doing for us is gracious, meaning that we don't have to earn it or deserve it. He provides it. Look, how many of us, any of us, can any of us say in our wildest imagination that we earned or deserved Jesus Christ to come and die, rise again, and then have the apostles like Paul do what they did so they could write this book? I deserve the Bible. None of us deserved it. God just said, poof, here it is. None of us deserved it. So we sometimes we can get that for salvation, but we need to realize that that continues to be our existence before God, that he continues to say, you're never going to earn or deserve this. I'm going to continue to give it to you, because that's who I am. And because Jesus Christ dealt with unrighteousness at the cross, there's nothing in my way, God says. The ground is now clear for me to be gracious to you your whole life going forward. That's what he's talking about. Justified by faith, peace with God, and then our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand now. And notice the future is taken care of too. We exult in hope of the glory of God. See, Romans 5, 1 to 2 says, your whole life in God's hands is good news. Now again, you might listen to that tonight, and you came here tonight, and you were totally dominated in your thinking, coming in here tonight and during your day with some really negative stuff. And I get that. It happens to all of us. But that's why we want to jump into the Bible. That's why we want to jump into Romans 5, 1 to 2. And say, let me hear it God's way now. God's way. God says, I'm glad you gave me the opportunity, because you've got to understand something. You're justified by faith. You're totally righteous in my eyes. You and I, we have peace now. We're in harmony. We're in union. We're reconciled to one another, God said to us. He said, and also in that same Jesus Christ, who God loves so much, and the whole thing is about giving him glory, through that as well, by faith, you are in this grace life. That every day of your life, God's graces are new every morning. And all you can do right now, so in other words, my situation now is just totally like a blanket, the grace of God has me. And not only that, but if I peek out of the blanket and I look going forward and I say, I wonder about tomorrow, I wonder about the next day, where am I headed, what's my destiny, what really matters, what's my purpose? He says, here it is. You can have hope about your future going as far out as the eye can see spiritually, because your ending is in the glory of God, that he's going to glorify us, and in fact already has. It's good news. It's good news. He took care of everything negative, everything about your past. He's just enveloping you in his grace and his love now, and he's got you covered all the way to eternity. And by the time you're done looking at that for a few minutes and letting that good news really sink in for a while, all of a sudden, whatever it was that was driving you crazy starts to have its perspective right. Doesn't mean it goes away, but it means that it's in perspective now. You know, it's like, it's what parents do for children all the time. Meaning, I know it. I remember a little bit what I was like to be a kid. Something bad happens. Your best friend came to you today and says, I hate you and I never want to talk to you again. And for that child, their life is over. Okay, it's like the Black Death has just descended in their life because their friend said that about them. And the parent comes on the scene and tries to do what? Give them a little perspective. Give them a little hope. And say things like, and you know, we're famous for this, and they always say, oh, it's easy for you to say, but you know, you'll have another friend, or they're probably just having a bad day, or think about all the good things in your life. You know, that's what parents do for kids, and all of a sudden the kid feels a little better. It may take a while, but they feel a little better. Well, that is exactly what God has done by giving us this stuff, like Romans 5, 1 to 2. Same thing. We're going to start to look at Romans. We're going to look at the whole book. And it's about the gospel. One of the biggest mistakes that Christians make is thinking that the gospel, good news, is for the unbeliever only. One of the biggest mistakes out there. They hear the word gospel and they just shut down because, well, that's not for me. I already believe that. I'm a Christian. That's for the unbeliever. Biggest mistake you can make, one of them. Why? Because we continue to need good news. It's not just for the unbeliever. You see, and that's what the book of Romans will teach us if we allow it to. That actually the gospel, the good news, is something that you carries forward every day of your life as a believer, and that what Paul, through the Holy Spirit, maps out in the book of Romans is enough good news to go around forever. And this is a great example of it. Here in Romans 5, 1 to 2, remember that the whole book of Romans is about good news from start to finish. Well, I'll show you that. In Romans 5, he's not talking about the unbeliever. He's saying, therefore, having been justified by faith, that's a believer. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's good news. For who? The believer. And through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. You and I, as believers, we're standing in it tonight. That's good news. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. That when we look out, we know we're headed for glory. And by the way, it's because God wants to have many sons and daughters in glory to glorify Jesus Christ, so that we can never be nervous or concerned that it has to do with us, because it doesn't. It has to do with God the Father maximizing the glory for his son Jesus Christ. That's the program we're in. And so he works and he has this ground, and every day of our life when he's perfecting us as he is, It's the same ground. It's the same good news. It's the truth of the gospel, the good news of righteousness by faith. That's what it's about. Meaning what? Well, again, here's the danger, right? Most people, when they hear righteousness by faith, in their mind, they just put a little point in time when somebody believes and say, that's righteousness by faith. But I hope you've seen enough now about righteousness to realize that, yes, it was a gift. Yes, it was a declaration, but then it became a practice, and it's going to be a fruit, and therefore, and someday we're going to be in a universe that's totally dominated by the righteousness of God. So it's not just a point. It's a daily thing, so that we can plug into that every day of our life. How? By faith. See, that's the beauty of faith. The beauty of faith says that no matter what's going on in my life, by just opening the door of faith into the Word of God and saying, that's the most real thing now, I can have good news every day of my life. Wouldn't that be great? Anyway, it's funny. Today I was trying to go into the world to find examples of good news naturally. It's quite a thing. Then, of course, my portal into the world now tends to be Google, you know, for better or worse. But, you know, you Google good news, it's hysterical. Because the world is so cynical that even when it's trying to talk about good news, it can never just talk about good news. In fact, 90% of it was cynical about good news, and the other 10% was those jokes, the good news and the bad news. You know the jokes I mean. Well, I have good news and bad news. What do you want to hear first? Right? Oh, give me the bad news first. Or give me the good news, you know. Well, the good news is that you are no longer a hypochondriac. Do you get that? The good news is you're no longer a hypochondriac. You figured out the bad news yet? You're really sick. Anyway, there really is a point behind that, which is that the world can't really understand good news. It really can't. It's always got to, you know, temper it or be cynical about it or so forth, you see. But from start to finish, God's plan for your life is good news. It's the truth of righteousness by faith. Not by your works, not by what you're producing right now, but by being able to open up that window into what the Word of God has to say once again and see it all, to see once again that, wow, I am enveloped by grace. I really am enveloped by righteousness, that I am in union with Christ. You know, I know that a lot of things, when I come here at night and I think about teaching something, there's always this moment where I get really kind of like, is what I'm doing totally irrelevant to people? Because, you know, I am in the world too. And I'm in the world where there's problems and difficulties, and I know where we're all at in our, you know, daily lives, right? And I want to come in here and talk about good news and union with Christ, and I have this fear that I'm like saying something and there's not a connection with you, you know, because you're coming out of the world that you're in. But I can't be worried about that because, you know, the most important things that really matter are the good news that God has for us. And I know that the more you hear it, the more we see it, that it is going to rub off, that it is going to be more and more, you're going to be able to grasp it. So I have total confidence ultimately. But, you know, I'm human too, and I have my own insecurities. But we have the right as believers to enter into the glory of the righteousness of Jesus Christ because he died for us and rose again. Please turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans 1, 16. See, Paul had the same insecurity, didn't he? Look at, not really, but he had to deal with it. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed to get up and say there's good news. That's what he was saying. Gospel means good, proclaiming good news. I am not ashamed to tell you there's good news. And it's not just for the unbeliever. It's also for the believer. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for in it, the good news, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. In other words, it's not just a one-time thing. Because why? As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. This our whole life is what he's talking about. Good news for your whole life. That's what he's talking about in the book of Romans. And this flows into our daily lives. You know, we have this amazing peace with God. We do abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are called to act accordingly. Act as the sons and daughters, the members of the body of Christ that we are. To walk worthy of the calling. You know, God is going to be glorified in the church according to power that works through us. And that's also good news. You know, as you start to understand that God wants to use you in all of who you are as an instrument of righteousness. That's what the Bible says, an instrument of righteousness. You start to realize that what's happening is much bigger than me. It's not all up to me, but I am participating in it. And so he's got a plan for him to put his power in our lives and glorify Jesus Christ, his son. And that's good news, that we're actually the place where it's happening, the church. That we are testimony. And that we can put to death the deeds of the body by the Holy Spirit. We can walk by the Spirit. We can live by the Spirit. Christ can dwell in our hearts through faith. And that's very, very good news. We are being conformed to the image of God's Son in glory. That is everlasting good news. That is good news as far out as our spiritual eyes can see. You see, no matter what you think is going on in your life, God is saying that, well, don't take my word for it. Turn to Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. We are being conformed to the image of God's Son in glory. That is everlasting good news. In other words, something you hear that's true that gives you a little more hope about your future. Look at Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn Christ among many brethren. And those whom God predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. We tend to think of the gospel first in terms of how we experienced it. Hey, you know, I was an unbeliever, and then I'd heard about Jesus and all of that, but then one day it was just totally different. Somebody came to me and said that Christ died for my sins and that his blood has cleansed me from all my unrighteousness, and I listened to that, and I believed it. And that's from my point of view. Because, you know, I was born on a certain day, and I know what my life was like, and I remember that event, and then I saw my life changed after that, and, you know, I really desire to go in the Bible, and I do care about other members of the body, so I know this is going on, but it's about me. But what God does here is say, again, text to your children, text to my kids, it's not all about you. You see, God says, let me tell you now what it has been like for me, what your salvation means to me as God, what I mean by righteousness, what I see. And he says, this is what I see about you. You see, I know that your life seems to be uneven and messy and good days and bad days and scary and failure and all of that. But you see, what I see, God says, is that I actually see all things working together for good in your life. I also know that I called you according to my purpose. I know from your perspective, it seemed like you heard the gospel and you believed it, but from my perspective, I was calling you because I had a purpose for you. That's how I look at it, God says. And he says, you know what? I know you only can understand your life from maybe the time you were 5 years old, because none of us can really remember, you know, much before, till now. I know that's how you see your life, but that's not how God says. He said, I see your life totally different. He said, I foreknew you way, way back. Before the earth was created, I foreknew you. That's when it began for me, God says. I know you think your story began when you were born, but as far as I'm concerned, it began a long time before that. I foreknew you. And then, at that point, I predestined you to be conformed to the image of my Son. Because that's what it's all about. It's not all about you. It is all about having many sons and daughters conform to the image of my son, Jesus Christ. Because, see, from my point of view, God says, it's really not about you. It's about Christ. It's about me glorifying my son. And so that even when the instrument I wanted to use, mankind, that's the instrument God says to us, I want to use to glorify my son. Even when you totally turned against me and rebelled, I wasn't through with you. Because I wanted you, I guess I could almost say I needed you to be those that would glorify my son. So I would find a way. I would rescue you. I would rescue you. I would use my son to do it. And that would glorify him even more. You can do nothing against my plan, only for it. And so even when you fell, I already had predestined you. I was going to make it happen. The cross was a certainty in my mind, God says, in eternity past. Even though I know what it looks like to you was an event that happened 2,000 years ago. But then he says, not only did that happen, but, and the reason was so that my son would be the firstborn among many brethren. But then once I predestined you, I called you. I called you. That's why that happened. That's why that day came and you heard that message from that person. I called you. And not only that, I justified you. I declared you perfectly righteous. I needed to do that because you cannot be conformed to my son unless I do declare you to be perfectly righteous. And not only that, you see, I've also glorified you. It's a certainty, as far as I'm concerned, God says, that I'm going to get you to that point where you're going to be just like my son in his humanity. I know you don't see it that way. And truth be told, I can't tell you too much about it. It's sometimes because you might get the wrong idea and you might drift away and not realize that when I give you a command, I still mean it. But it's true. You're going to be glorified with my son someday. I want to tell you that much. This is how God sees it. From his point of view, it's all good news. Why? Because he's known forever that the cross would be a fact. He knew that you were going to believe. He knew that you'd have the Holy Spirit inside you. He knew that this Word of God would be alive and powerful and available to you. So we've seen this amazing work that God and Christ has done to get us into Christ. And now we're here and we say, how ought we to live? How ought we to live knowing this? What are the implications of our study about Romans and being in Christ for our daily life as a believer? What's the therefore? What's the so that? And it turns out that a great deal of the New Testament epistles dedicate themselves to exactly this, the practical outworking of our redemption, our justification, our position in Christ. Each letter of the New Testament has sections that deal with the practical life of the saints. And we've explored this a little bit on Thursday evenings in Romans 12 and 13. But here's some more good news tonight as we close. We're going to take this on front and center. You know, last April we began a study on the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Well, that's going to turn now into a study about how we are to live based on the New Testament epistles. Oh, we'll still be on the outlook for passages that speak of the Holy Spirit. But we have a more encompassing and challenging task before us this year. And it's going to be all good news. Because we're going to come to grips with what the New Testament tells us about who we are and what our manner of living ought to be as those who are redeemed in union with Christ, so loved by the Father and indwelt by the Spirit. And so we are going to begin, and Sunday, we're going to take a look at our first installment of that, because we're going to study New Testament epistles from start to finish, and we're going to begin with the book of Romans. And so I hope I teed that up. And Romans, of course, is the book that maps out good news from start to finish. And so I think this is all good news for 2014. I look forward to it. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you once again that in your eyes, everything that you've written for us is good news for us. For the unbeliever, it's the gospel of their salvation. For us as your children, it's the story about every day of our life now and where we're headed and what we're headed to and who Jesus Christ is for us. And so we're just excited, Father, to take your word at its word by marching through the New Testament epistles from start to finish, seeing exactly what they have to say for us, knowing that it's all for our benefit, all for our edification, all for helping us to live more fully, more completely as your children. We thank you for all of that. In Christ's name, amen.